I want to tell you what this is so you understand it. It goes along with my message today. You can turn me down a little bit. This is this took place about on the 7th of November. This is a conference that was held over in Jerusalem, and a man on the stage was kneeling down. I've met him before. He's a Christian brother. He's like a Jew for Jesus. Became a believer in Jesus Christ, loves Jesus with all his heart. They pulled this convention together. And what they did, you saw the people up on the stage and the people down in the crowd. The people on the stage, they asked for all the Americans to come up. Everybody from the United States. And everybody in the United States came up, and they were standing there. Then they said, "We are going to pray for the election in America." And they said, "We want the will of God." They didn't pray for anything but the will of God. And these people went crazy. And this goes on and on and on. These people are calling out for Jesus to move in his will in our nation. You know, it's amazing to me. I was really humbled to even see that. That these people were so committed, so I don't know, fervent in their prayer. And it was all for that. God, we want the will of God for the election in America. So, I want you to open your Bible, if you will. I'm going to take a little bit of a journey outside of 1 Samuel today. And I want to talk about government. The title of my message is called, "That the World Might Know." That the World Might Know. I was actually planning to do this message if Hillary Clinton was elected. But I thought it's a message that needs to be heard regardless. One of the biggest fears I have as I think about our country right now, especially the church, because that's what I'm concerned about more than anything is the church, is that we would be really calling out to God if Hillary was elected. And now that she wasn't, we kind of take a sigh of relief and we stop pursuing. And what I want you to see this morning is God's involvement. God is involved in the affairs of men. Sometimes we think that elections are a matter of getting out the votes and communication and marketing. From a scriptural standpoint, they are a matter of God's work. Should we vote? Sure. But God is the one who has an agenda. God has an agenda that's way different than the governments of this world. And his agenda is what we sang about today, that Jesus would be glorified, that he would be exalted, he would be lifted up. We cannot let this escape us. It's not about Republican or Democrat. It's not about Second Amendment, First Amendment, Fifth Amendment. It's not about the Supreme Court. It's about what is it that God wants to do in the earth. And that God is able to raise up some and put down others for his purpose. I believe this with all my heart. And whether it was Hillary or whether it was Donald Trump, God's purposes is what's important to him and it's what's important to me. And I hope that we don't take a sigh of relief and say, "Hey, look, we got this man in the office today, and now we think everything's okay." We still need to pursue God. We still need to seek God's face. We still need to be calling out his name. We still need to be able to preach the good news of the kingdom, regardless of who is the president of our country. And I want you to see that God is very much involved in this. So let's look at Daniel chapter 1. Daniel 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. This is coming near the end of Judah before they were carried off into Babylon. And Jehoiakim was the king. The Bible says Nebuchadnezzar, who was king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. In other words, they were being attacked by an enemy. And Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked king. He did not know the Lord. The Bible says he came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And I want you to focus on verse 2 and don't lose sight of what it said here. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Don't lose sight of this. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. This was the Lord's doing. He was the one who brought Nebuchadnezzar to Jerusalem. He is the one who delivered his people into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. We can't blame this on the devil. We can't say, look what the devil did. Look at the evil. No, this was God's doing. Along with some of the articles from the temple of God. Think about this. The temple of God, they had the articles they would use to worship him. The candlestick and the incense and all these other things. The table of showbread and all these articles were there. The Lord delivered those to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you were one of God's people during that time, what would you think? Has God abandoned us? Look, Satan got the upper hand. Look what happened here. No, this was God's doing. And these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon. And he put him in the treasure house of his God. Think about that. Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord let him take stuff out of the tabernacle, out of the temple, out of the temple, and bring them into his temple for his gods. The Lord let that happen. The Lord actually brought it about. Does that go against your theology? I hope not. You can keep your finger here, but I want to tell you another scripture. John 19, verse 10. Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate was asking him questions, and Jesus was silent. Pilate said, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And I love what Jesus said. And this is really the heart of what's in my heart today. You would have no power over me if it were not given from above. You would have no power over me. What did Jesus recognize here? He recognized that even though there was a man here who's about to execute me, he has no authority unless God gives it to him. Unless it comes from the Father, there is no authority. And I want to tell you this today. If Hillary was in the White House today, I would say the same thing.
Right. That's right. That's right.
My heart is, what is it that God has in store now? Because he's doing something in our nation. He did something in our nation for the last 8 years. Some of you may wonder why you pray every Sunday morning for Barack Obama. You know why? Because the Bible tells us praying for those in authority over us. And God is the one who sets up nations and governments and people. He lifts up one, he brings down another. So I'm not here gloating or rejoicing at all. I'm saying, Lord, what is it that you have in store here? What is it that you're doing in our nation at this point? Don't let us lose sight of it. Because I'll tell you, it's not about the vote. It's not about that. It's about the will of God. You would have no power over me if it were not given from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Speaking of Judas. In Romans 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities." Well, is this only when a Republican is in the office? Does the Bible say that? No, the Bible says be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority. How much?
None.
There is no authority except that which God has established. Now, we may question why God lifts up one. We may wonder, God, how could you put that person in office? And all I can tell you is He has a purpose. He has a plan. He has an agenda that sometimes we don't see. And how many have found out already in your short life that God's agenda sometimes doesn't match yours? Amen? I mean, I found that out a long time ago. But the Bible says there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. That's my first point I wanted to bring today, that every government is set up by God. Every government. You may find the most wicked, like a Nebuchadnezzar, like a Babylon. Or you may find the most benevolent. But God, in some way, has a plan. And He lifts up one, He drinks down another. That's a biblical understanding of government that we need to embrace. Verse 3, the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome. All right, start ticking these off. Which one are you? No physical defect. All right. Handsome. All right. Showing aptitude. Okay. Every kind of learning. All right. Well informed. Quick to understand and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Who makes that cut? All right, Jimmy. So you got to understand that when they brought these people from Jerusalem, this guy, Nebuchadnezzar, wanted to have some of them serve in his palace. He wants to have servants. So he says, I want to pick these kind of men. So he was quick to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were trained for 3 years. And after that, they would enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah. Daniel. You ever heard that name before? Think about Daniel. He was a young man who met these requirements. He spent 70 years of his life in Babylon. 70 years of his life taken as a captive in exile. 70 years in a place he didn't want to be. 70 years learning about Babylon, learning about the literature of Babylon, learning maybe the language, maybe eating the food. He didn't like the food. Remember that? He asked not to eat the food. So he pushed back a little bit there. But he was there. And you wonder, if you were that guy, if you were Daniel, if you were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, wonder how you would have responded to being taken away as a captive. How would you have responded? Being forced to eat food that maybe was offered to an idol and went against your conscience. How would you respond to being forced to be trained in the ways of Babylon, the literature of Babylon, when you were probably, and you see from their lives, men of God who maybe upheld the scripture, and now they're being forced to learn something different? But I want you to see, in this, God has a plan. When you read the story of Daniel, it's amazing how God used that man. He used Daniel and he used Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to change the whole tone of Nebuchadnezzar. Among those chosen were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine, so he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. I want you to see verse 9, and don't lose sight of it. God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. Who did this? God did this. It wasn't Daniel's personality. Somehow God is coming down to this situation where he brought Nebuchadnezzar against Israel, carried them away into exile. And along with the people that came was this man Daniel. And God's got a purpose for Daniel. God has a plan for Daniel's life, which is to open the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar to who God really is. This wicked king who had no thoughts at all about God. Didn't care about God. Took the things out of God's temple and threw them into the temple of his own God. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about holiness. And yet God is seeing into this man's heart. I want this man to know who I am. And so he brings Daniel. And you might look at it and say, what a terrible thing that happened. Taken away from your country. Thrown into exile. Spending 70 years in your life, and you fail to see that God has a much bigger plan. God has a plan that sometimes we don't see it in the moment. We don't see it with the problems we're facing. And here's Daniel, and the Bible says God caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. In the midst of this troublesome time, God is still there. He still sees. He still looks down. He still works in the lives of those people. The official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned you food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. That's not a good thing. Daniel then said to the guard, the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please, test your servant for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables. I don't know if I would have said that. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. Maybe there is something to that. I don't know. The guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables instead. Verse 17. Pay attention to this and don't lose it. To these four young men, God gave. So we see three things that God did here, right? God brought Babylon against Jerusalem and took them into exile. God gave Daniel favor in the midst of this place. And God gave Daniel something else, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. To these four young men, God gave knowledge, understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. What I'm seeing here is that God is setting up the situation, because we know the end of the story, right? God is setting up the situation to open the eyes of King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel didn't know it at the time. He didn't know what God was doing. God had a plan. Even though he raised up a wicked nation to come against Israel, and he carried these people captive, God has a plan. And in the midst of that, he's watching over his boys, and he gives them what they need, which is knowledge, which is understanding, and for Daniel, the ability to understand dreams. He gave them the ability that if they work in his purposes, his purpose could be established in that wicked nation. And so he gave him the ability to understand visions and all kinds of dreams. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better. 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Isn't that an amazing story? And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus, nearly 70 years from this day. I love that.
Amen.
I love the idea that God is involved both in the raising up of the nations, but in the preservation of individuals. But don't lose sight of this idea that God has given to us, to his people, what we need as we serve him to cause his glory to be seen. It was the ability to interpret dreams and visions for Daniel. And God, look how God used this. I'm not going to read this whole thing. You can read the whole book of Daniel this morning. But the first thing that happened, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he was troubled by the dream. And he wanted to find somebody who could interpret the dream. Well, guess what? God already had planned this. God already had a man in place. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he says, okay, I'm sure if I go out there and tell you what my dream is, you can probably make something up. So here's what I want. I don't want you just to interpret my dream. I want you to actually tell me what I dream. I'm not an enchanter anymore. I'm no longer a magician. He asked his wise men to do this, and they all said, no one can do this. What you have asked has never been asked before. And so he got angry about it, and he sent some people out to go and destroy, murder every fortune teller, magician, enchanter, whoever, wise man, destroy them all because nobody could speak to him about this dream. And so as the man is coming to destroy Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, maybe Daniel had favor with him as well. Daniel said, what's going on? Why is the king so angry? And he said, because nobody can interpret his dream. Nobody can tell him what he dreamed about. And I want you to look in Daniel chapter 2 for a moment. Daniel and these boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, began to pray, and they seek God. Why? Why are they seeking God? Because only God can give this kind of answer. Only God is the one who can speak this. No man can do it. And lo and behold, as they were seeking God, the Lord showed Daniel what this man dreamed about. And he gave him the interpretation. So Daniel comes standing before the king. And the king said something like, hey, I hear you can interpret my dream. Here's what Daniel said in verse 27. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But, and this is one of those good buts in the Bible, but there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. Nebuchadnezzar is about to have his eyes opened up the very first time of who God is. He thinks he's the great one. Look at this great Babylon I've built. He's like a god in his own eyes. He sets up his own image as an idol for people to fall down and worship. And for the first time in his life, he's about to come face to face with who God really is. Through this young boy who was taken away as a captive, who was forced to learn the ways of Babylon, who was forced to eat the food of Babylon. But God's hand was upon him. And as he was there, he's learning how to interpret dreams, and he comes and he stands before this man, and he gives glory to the Lord. There is a God in heaven who understands, who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed before your mind as you were laying on the bed are these. And he goes on to explain the dream to him. But I want you to see Nebuchadnezzar's response to this in verse 45. The meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. The rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold to pieces. That great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true. Its interpretation is trustworthy. You know what it says here? King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel. This is the purpose of God. This is the purpose of God. Even even in a government that is anti-God, that is against God, that preaches against God, God's purpose is that their eyes would be opened, they would see who He really is, and that these people could fall down prostrate, not before Daniel, but before the Lord Jesus Christ, like we want to do. Can you believe that nations could do this? That God would raise up governments, even in their wickedness, if the people of God would be able to stand and be the people God called us to be. That we would use our gifts, we would use our talents, we would use our boldness, we would preach for Jesus. That men's eyes who are blind to the gospel of Jesus Christ would once finally be opened. And I love this fact that this king who was full of pride, full of his own glory, bowed down prostrate before Daniel. And he paid him honor. And he ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. And the king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods." What a realization. What a revelation that finally came to this man. That God, his God, is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of mysteries. For you were able to reveal this mystery. Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't have enough. He went back to his old ways. And he began to build a statue, a golden statue, for himself. Set it up, and everybody was to bow down. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They say, "We're going to blow the trumpet. Everybody is to bow down. Everybody is to worship this image. Everybody is to follow this God." And there were three young men there whose lives were on the line who were willing to say, "I'm not going to bow down. I cannot bow down because I submit to a higher authority. There is a God in heaven that I serve. There's a God in heaven that I know." And so as they blow the trumpets, everybody in the kingdom is bowing down. And you look out among the crowd and you see these three boys standing up there, standing there. I mean, what else can they do? Their heart was for God, the true God. And they stood there and they called these young men over to Nebuchadnezzar. And said they refused to worship. And it says this in verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. "There are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They pay no attention to you. Your majesty, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." What happens if our nation ever moves this direction? What happens if we are told to worship a different God? We have to be strong enough in the Lord to say, "I cannot. I have to stand for Jesus." For we are committed to the kingdom of God. There's one king, the God of God, the king of all lords. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we worship, the one we serve. He said, "They will neither serve your God nor worship the image of gold you set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and it began at Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true? Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my God or worship the image of gold that I set up?" And they gave him the only answer they could give. You know the answer. "We cannot bow down." And he says in verse 17, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not..." Amen. Does that match your theology?
That's good.
"Even if he does not..." Amen. He can.
Yes.
But maybe he won't. Maybe he's got a different purpose. Maybe he's got a bigger reason than just my safety. Maybe he has a plan that doesn't include my safety. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold you have set up. What a testimony that the young men could stand like this for Jesus. Don't you want to be that kind of person in our world today?
Amen.
This is the kind of person that's going to cause a government to see their eyes opened up to the reality of God. Because these men were there standing strong for the Lord, it brought a confrontation. And it said, "Hey, if you don't bow down and worship, I'm going to give you one more chance. If you don't, I'm going to heat the fire in the furnace up seven times hotter than normal, and we're going to throw you in there." What else could they do? Well, you know the story. They threw him in there, right? What happened? He looks over there, he looks and he sees four people. There's four people walking around in there, you know. He said, didn't we throw three in there? He goes, yes, King, we threw three in there. He said, I see four, and the fourth one looks like the Son of Man. You know who it was? It was Jesus. Jesus was in there with these guys. And I'm telling you what, unless these men had been willing to stand for the Lord, that confrontation never would have happened. They could have bowed down and said, Lord, you know in our hearts we're worshiping you. It looks like we're bowing down to this gold idol, but in my heart, it's for you, Jesus. What kind of compromise is that? They stood their ground. And because they were willing to trust God, because they were willing to stand in this conviction, the Lord brought this confrontation about, but it opened the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar. Look what happened in verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God. Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him. What a great testimony. This guy's eyes are being opened up. This wicked king, a government that was anti everything to do about God, is having his eyes opened up to the reality of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They trusted him. They defied the king's commands. They were willing to give up their lives. They were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Look at what he did next. Therefore, I decree, Nebuchadnezzar, that the people of any nation... That sounds like a worldwide proclamation here, doesn't it? People of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Can you see how beautiful this story is? I hope you guys can see this. This is how God opens up the eyes of wicked government. Ours is not to stand here and call out their wickedness. Ours is to stand here and call out upon Jesus, to stand for Jesus, to be committed to Jesus, to preach his word. And somehow, sometime, some way, the confrontation will come. It's bound to come. But we have to stand for the Lord. And sometimes, wouldn't it be great if a wicked government came here? And the people of God stood so strong that the men in the government had to bow down and say, there is no God like this. There is no God like this. It's because of these young men, positioned by the Lord, carried away as exiles, troubled life, God put them in a strategic spot to reveal the glory of God to a wicked king. King Nebuchadnezzar, in verse chapter 4, verse 1, wrote a letter to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth. May you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. I would love to see governments around the world write a letter like this. That Almighty God has performed miracles for me, and I want to tell you about it. I'd love to see somebody get up on CNN or MSNBC or Fox News and say, I want to tell the world there's something that God Almighty has done for me. Look at the miraculous signs he has done. Wouldn't you love to see that?
Yes.
We're going to take people like us committed to Jesus. That's what turned these nations around. It was just people trusting in God. People standing strong in their commitment to him. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Well, what happened next? Shortly after this, Nebuchadnezzar passes away. Another man becomes king. He sees the writing on the wall one night, and it's basically the end of his kingdom. There's now Daniel's in Babylon. They're taken over by another foreign nation, the Medes and the Persians. How would you like that? You're already held in exile. You're already a captive. And you're in a captive nation. Somebody else comes and takes them over. But Daniel's still there. You know why? Because God had something to say to Darius. And God had something to say to Cyrus. It was coming down the road. Cyrus was called the Anointed One. He was called the Shepherd of God. He was called the one who sent his people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. That was Cyrus, a Persian. The nations who came in now to destroy Babylon. God brought them in to destroy Babylon because Babylon destroyed his people. And here they are. Now Darius, a Mede, is now having to deal with Daniel. He liked Daniel. God gave him favor. Daniel was a man who prayed every day, faithfully, three times a day, turning his heart toward Jerusalem to pray. Opening up his window, pray. Faithful. People didn't like Daniel, and they desired to have him executed. So they tricked the king, Darius, into making a law that if anybody prays to any other god than yours, may they be destroyed. He said, that sounds like a reasonable law. So they make up a law. All of a sudden, it's illegal to pray. It's illegal to call upon God, the true God. It's illegal. But Daniel is a man of commitment, a man of principle, a man of faith. And he goes to pray like he always did. He wasn't like, I'm going to stand against this government. I'm going to start praying. They said, don't pray. No, he always prayed. He was always praying. He just carried out his life as he always had been. And so, Daniel went to pray as always. And he was called out. And because of that, he was thrown into the lion's den. Every child knows his story, so I'm sure you all know it as well. He was thrown into the lion's den. And at the end of chapter 6, verse 16, after they threw Daniel in the lion's den, how many of you know if you get thrown into a lion's den, you don't have much of a chance? I mean, these things will just instantly rip you to pieces. I mean, you're just torn to shreds. They would leave these animals hungry, and so if a body is thrown in there, they're immediately torn apart. I mean, it was a miraculous event when Daniel was put in there that these lions backed away. Why? Why was it, Lord? Why was it this happened? Because I want to open the eyes of Darius. I want these wicked kings to see who I am. I want their eyes to be open to the reality of God. And so the king, because he liked Daniel, the next morning he hollers in, Daniel, may your God who you serve continually rescue you. May your God rescue you. In verse 16, I think. Next morning, Daniel was there. He lived through the night. And it says in verse 22, may God send his angel, and he shut, my God send his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him. Why? Because he had trusted in his God. Amen. See, what we're supposed to do in the middle of any government is to continue to trust God, to continue to be faithful to God, to continue to serve God, regardless of the government we find ourselves in. He trusted his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den. I'm sure somebody said, well, the reason why he didn't eat because the lions were not hungry anymore. Well, let's just check it out. So they threw these guys in along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor, before they hit the floor, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. They were hungry. But God had a plan. See, God had a plan. Daniel didn't understand it, but he was in the middle of it. He was placed there strategically by God to open the eyes of wicked kings. Yes. To cause them to see the reality of who God really is. And that's part of what we're called to do as the Church of Jesus Christ. That we would live for him in such a way that people who don't know him would have their eyes open. They would see the reality of God. They would experience the miraculous power of our God. I pray that we can be that person. Verse 25, King Darius wrote to all the nations. These guys loved to write letters to the whole world, didn't they? They had something to write about. They had something to say. He said, King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Praise God for this. I love you guys to see what a huge turnaround this is.
Amen.
Didn't happen because of a vote. It happened because of the people of God and their commitment to Christ. It was four young men, four boys, who were sold out to God. It turned this nation. Several kings whose eyes were opened up to the reality of God. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. Praise God that this guy came to this understanding because of Daniel. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And then finally, Cyrus is the one I told you that God lifted up. Jeremiah prophesied about Cyrus. Can you imagine opening up the scroll of Jeremiah and seeing your name? Jeremiah opens up. Or somebody showed him, maybe Daniel showed it to him. Hey, I want to show you something in the scroll of Jeremiah. Look at this over here. It says, Cyrus, my shepherd. That's you. Jeremiah said Cyrus would be the one that he would send his people back. And there he was, in a wicked nation, Daniel, faithful to God, faithful to the Word of God, reading the book of Jeremiah, expressing this to Cyrus, and God's people, the 70 years of captivity ended, and they went back to Jerusalem to rebuild. So I guess my message to you was, hey, why don't we just be the people of God?
Amen.
What kind of a change can come to a nation when the people of God just be the people of God? Like I said before, I think if Hillary would have won this, the church would have been all worked up about this and that. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. What are we going to do now? We'd have been all, let's pray, let's fast, let's do this. But now we have this little sigh of relief, a little breath. We just, everything's fine now. God has a purpose. God has a purpose. I don't know what it is. He raises up a leader. He's given us Donald Trump. We pray for him. We pray for the leaders of our nation. But we be the people of God. That's what he called us to do. Be the people of God. If you don't have a heart of commitment like this, like these young men, ask God, do a work in my heart, Lord. I'm willing to stand for you no matter what. Because it's those people that are going to cause the confrontation with powers of darkness that will stand in the presence of God, that will see God move on their behalf in a miraculous way, that even if people don't come to say, I accept Jesus Christ, their eyes are going to be open to the reality that there is a God in heaven,
right,
who knows signs and wonders, who knows dreams and revelations, who has the power to stop the mouth of the lion, who can keep these boys from being burned up in the fire. This is the God that we serve. And I pray that the Christians in our nation would become men like this, men and women like this, so Jesus Christ can be glorified through our lives. So let's all stand together. Father, I thank you so much that you give us stories like this. Lord, you show us men's lives. These are not just stories. These are true stories. They're histories of people who live on this planet. And I'm amazed as I see how you worked in the hearts of these kings. That both Nebuchadnezzar and Darius came to this realization that there is no God like you. And they both had to write decrees. They both had to praise you. They both had to acknowledge you because of the way you worked on behalf of your people. Lord, I believe that you put us on this earth at a time like this, in this place, in this nation. And regardless what happens with the government, with the laws, with legislation, we are here for a time and a place such as this. And Lord, I pray that we would be your people, committed and faithful in all your due. Work through us, Lord God. Cause people to see the reality of Jesus through our life, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, if you have a need for prayer, for anything, please feel free to come up and be glad to pray with you.